If you win your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 12, and you can follow along. And we're going to do something a little different this year. I'm going to preach throughout the musical instead of preaching at the end. So we'll try this. I think it's a good way to do it. And so John chapter 12, so I'll introduce each song the choir sings instead of having a moderator, all right? John chapter 12. As we think about Resurrection Sunday, of course we think about the resurrection, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it's a true and faithful saying. We know that he was seen above 500 people and that he taught his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection until his ascension back into heaven. But as we think about Resurrection Week, the week of his death, we think about what is called Palm Sunday, which was last Sunday, in which we see Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem. But give some context to remind you, number one, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in that little town of Bethlehem, that he was raised in a humble home of a carpenter. And at the age of 30, he, as all Jewish men, came out as a man. At the age of 30, they became a man in their culture. And there he introduced himself or presented himself to John the Baptist, that great preacher. And as he introduced himself to John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And there John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Christ ministered for 3.5 years approximately. And during those 3.5 years, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. I mean, he calmed the Sea of Galilee. He fed 5,000 people. All the great miracles that he performed, and what a life that he led. And he lived the life of a minister. He said himself, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That he came not to, you know, to do for himself, to bring himself, but to do for others and to give his life for us. As we think again about his life, we think about his life, a perfect life. That he was no ordinary man. The Bible says in Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That he, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, that he was God in flesh. The glory of God, God revealed to us. The perfect man. Never one time did Christ in those 33.5 years have a sinful thought. Never one time did he commit a sinful deed. Never one time did he commit a sinful word. He was perfect in every way. Many times Jesus Christ himself spoke of his death. In John chapter 12, it says there in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And you go on down, we know that Mary broke an ointment box and anointed Jesus Christ's feet. And some, because of that, said, why? And especially Judas Iscariot said, why would you allow Mary to break this ointment box and spill, you know, a year's worth of wages? That's the value of that ointment box, a year's worth of wages onto your feet. And notice what he says in verse 6. Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and the bag, he was talking about Judas Iscariot. Verse 7, then Jesus said, let her alone. In other words, let her wipe my feet with the oil. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. So he's already telling them, he's already prophesying, even here at the very end, that he is going to die. For my death, she's preparing for my death. Jesus said in other places, he said, build this temple in 3 days. Break up this temple. Knock it down. In 3 days, I'll build it up again. He was constantly reminding the disciples that he was going to die. They did not want that, but he made it very clear. Then we see in verses 3 of chapter 12, and I've already read that, the anointing of Christ's feet. Look down at verse 12. We have Christ entering into Jerusalem. I've tried to give you context just to say he was popular because of what he did. He was popular because he raised the dead. In fact, it tells us here that they followed him because of his raising Lazarus from the dead. He was popular because of what he gave people, that he fed them, that he He did things for them. The miracles he performed. That's why he was popular. Now, some did believe. Thousands believed. But for the most part, people were following him because of what they did, what he did for them. And so you see him, verse 12 now, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, whom he had found, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, the King cometh, sitting on an ass colt. So Zechariah, the prophet, had prophesied that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, right? And so that prophecy is being fulfilled right here in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem, and they cry to him, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. We think about, again, the context here is the Passover and preparing for the feast. But remember, he was popular not because that he was indeed the Messiah, but because they were, what did they say? King. That's what they were wanting. Hosanna, King, King of the Jews. They were wanting somebody to come and, you know, relieve them of the Roman yoke of bondage. They were wanting a king. They were wanting a lonely servant. They were wanting a king who would die. See, there was something different about Jesus Christ. They recognized it. They followed him. But most followed him for the wrong reason. As they dropped the branches down, they were looking for a king that would relieve them of their Roman bondage.
Some say he's just a prophet. Others say he's just a man. And some say he's just a teacher, doing good throughout the land. But those who heard the master say, "Peace be still," one stormy day, turned to each other, and you could hear them say, "There's something that's different about him, for his voice can calm the angry sea. I know there's something that's different about him, for his touch has changed a sinful wretch like me. And although I can't explain, my life's different since he came. There's something different about the one whose name is Jesus. There's something that's different about him, for his voice can calm the angry sea. I know there's something that's different about him, for his touch has changed a sinful wretch like me. And although I can't explain, my life's different since he came. There's something different about the one whose name is Jesus. There's something different about the one whose name is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
There was lots of people in Jerusalem. Why were they there? Well, they were there for the feasts. The feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of first fruits. Three times a year, the children of Israel had to come to Jerusalem for feasts. And again, this is the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of first fruits. 50 days later, it's the feast of Pentecost. And then in the fall, they would have the feast of trumpets, the feast of atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. There were seven feasts, but three times in which they would come and celebrate these seven feasts. They were like holidays to us where they would come. And so there were literally millions, 2 or 3 million Jews in Jerusalem at the time in which they were crying there and laying palm leaves before the Lord. The Feast of Passover was at hand. Because of the Feast of Passover, they were preparing for that Feast of Passover, and they found themselves in the upper room. And there in the upper room, his disciples gathered and himself, and there they broke bread and drank. It is there in the upper room where Judas betrayed Jesus and stepped out of the room to go meet with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It's there in the upper room, just 3 or 4 days before he died, that he washed the disciples' feet. It's there in the upper room in which we get the great sermon from him about, "I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in you." So many great things that were taught there in John chapter 13 through chapter 17. It's there in the upper room that he promised the Holy Spirit. He said, "If I go away, I will send you a comforter." Amen. "One who will be there, called alongside of you to help you. And I'm so glad that he sent the Holy Spirit that now abides in me and is there to lead me into all truth and to guide me and help me in my life." There in the evening, after they had broken bread and after he had taught his disciples, they left the upper room that evening and began to, it was dark, and they left the upper room in Jerusalem and came down that wall, the eastern gate, came through the eastern gate and down to the Kidron Valley and down to that brook, Kidron Brook. It's not very far. Some of us get the idea because we're from Texas, everything is just huge. But there to walk from that upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane there on the Mount of Olives, is not more than 3/4 of a mile. I mean, it would be like us, you know, walking back and forth to the railroad tracks and back a couple of times. It's not very far. It's just a little valley, and you come up and come back up, and I'm so thankful that I had the opportunity to go there last year and to see it. Just so vivid in my mind now. And it really is small. It's much smaller than you can imagine. And there they walk down that rocky hillside. It's really what it is. Little brook. Nothing really to be, you know, kind of like Texas brook. You know, just a little thing. And then up the hillside of Mount Olives. And there on the side of that hill, Mount Olives, is the Garden of Gethsemane. And there they stop and they take time to pray. And Jesus kind of gets off to himself and prays. And the disciples are there alone with them, there themselves praying. And there Jesus Christ prays, and the Bible says he sweats great drops of blood. There's when he cried and said, "Lord, not my will, but thine will be done." And aren't you glad that he chose the Father's will? I'm so thankful for that. There's where he found the disciples asleep and said, "Hey, can't you guys stay up, wake enough to pray with me?" But they kept falling asleep. And the last time when he came back to them, he said, "All right, wake up. The time has come." And there's where we see Judas and the soldiers approaching him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at with me in chapter 18 and verse 4. "And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him," John chapter 18 and verse 4. Again, we see the soldiers coming. Here's Judas coming. It's late at night. They answered him. Look at verse 4. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, 'Whom seek ye?'" Talking about these soldiers that approached him. "And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus saith unto him, 'I am he.' And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, 'I am he,' they went backward and fell to the ground." I like this account. Amen. This account tells us, hey, there's something different about Jesus. When he said, "I am he," then everybody fell down. It's pretty awesome. If you don't think Jesus Christ wasn't God while he was here on earth, you got something wrong. He was just as much God as though he'd never been man, just as much man as though he'd never been God. He was the God-man. Jesus Christ did not lay aside his deity when he came to earth. He was God. He laid aside his glory, but he did not lay aside his deity. And when he said, "I am he," the soldiers and Judas and everybody fell down. I think I'd get the hint. You know, if I was one of the Roman soldiers, I said, "Oh, what just happened?" Maybe they thought some kind of wind came through. Maybe a zero tornado like we had here the other day. An EF0. How do you have an EF0 tornado? Anyway, but we had one. "I am he," and they fell down. We know this is the same time in which Peter, you know, takes his sword out and cuts off one of the soldiers' ears. What did Jesus say to him? "Hey, Peter, put your sword up." And he stooped down, picked that soldier's ear up, and put it back on. Something different about Jesus. You better take into account there's something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas had betrayed him. And there they took him off that Mount of Olives, the Hill of Olives, and took him back over and through the Kidron Valley and back up to the outskirts of Jerusalem to Annas' house, who is the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And Annas, the father-in-law, you know, questioned him a little bit, but then bound him, and they took him over to the high priest's house, Caiaphas. And there the high priest, who is the top dog, I mean, he is the religious leader of all religious leaders. He is the man. And they began to question him. They brought false witnesses against Jesus, and they bear false witness against him. They mocked him. They you know, hit him. They spat upon him and, you know, hit him and all those things, just cruel to him. And of course, you understand and know that the Sanhedrin, that religious body, had no ability to put a man to death. They could certainly torture him and do a few things, but they could not put him to death. And they wanted to see Jesus die. This body of religious leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, wanted to see Jesus Christ die. And the only way to accomplish that is through the Roman government. And so they took him to Governor Pilate. They took him to that hall of judgment that morning, bound to the hall of judgment. And there in the hall of judgment, he stood before Pilate. And there in the hall of judgment, he was again mocked. And you know, we know Pilate said, "I find no fault with him." And And they brought him out and said, Pilate said, you sure you want me? I'm summarizing, by the way, you can go read it. You sure you want me to kill this man? You want to put this man to death? I find no fault in him. Even Pilate's wife said, hey, don't have anything to do with him. Yeah. Don't have anything to do with this. And yet, again, into the hall, back out of the hall, into the hall. Outside the hall is a judgment seat. And they would bring the prisoners out, and there they would pronounce public judgment upon them. It was called the judgment seat. It was called Gabbatha. And they bring him out to that spot, but they would not make the judgment. They bring him back into the hall. Bring him back out. Try to make the judgment. No. Bring him back in. Finally, Pilate comes out and says, are you sure? And they said, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. You sure you want this murderer? You want me to let the murderer free? Give us Barabbas. What should I do with Jesus? Crucify him! Crucify him! And they just continued to shout it, crucify him! Listen, folks, listen. Just 3 days earlier, many of these same people had said, Hosanna, King of the Jews! Hosanna, King of the Jews! Bunch of fickle people. And there's reasons why. One is, I have no doubt they were thinking, hey, this guy's supposed to come and deliver us from the Roman government. What in the world's going on here? Crucify him! Crucify him! And boy, Pontius Pilate and those men had just beat him and beat him. We know all the account of them beating him to the point where he was unrecognizable as a man. They put upon him that crown of thorns. They put on him a robe and just mocked him. And they would hit him and say, all right, who hit you? And they would hit him and call him the king, if I'll be a king. Just mocking him, beating him, relentlessly beating him. The cat of nine tails, ripping his flesh off, exposing the bones in his body to the point that he wasn't even physically capable of carrying the cross all the way to Golgotha. Look with me in verse 13 of chapter 19. And Pilate therefore heard them saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of Passover, and about the sixth hour, this had been early in the morning, and he saith unto Jews, behold your king! And they cried out, away with him, crucify him! And Pilate saith unto him, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And they led him down the Via Dolorosa, that road to Calvary. And there they came out that north gate, that more of a gate in which all the various trades would bring in their merchandise into the city. It was a place in which everyone passed by because it's a place of the selling of stuff. That's where the Romans crucified everybody, outside that northern gate, because they wanted everybody to see it. They wanted everybody to witness it. They took a man and put him down on their cross and nailed him there, and then they would put him up and put him in that hole, and it would take all of his joints, you know, out of all of his joints out of joint, and just it was a terrible, awful death. The point is this: every person walked by that went into the city to buy and sell would see these men on the cross. It showed the power, supposedly, of the Roman government. We kind of get the idea, too, that these crosses were way up in the air, and they weren't. They were down low enough where you could see the man, and even you could touch him, possibly. You were right there. His face would maybe be, you know, a foot or two above yours. It wasn't like way up in the air. That was not the intent. They wanted everybody to see close up what was going on. Man, nailed him to that cross. Put that nail into his feet. Put those nails into his hands. I do want to remind you, Jesus said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. Jesus Christ did not struggle with the Roman soldiers, but he laid himself down on that cross. You say, how do you know that? The Bible tells us so. And there he was crucified. There he was nailed to the cross and crucified. There he shed his blood for me, gave his life for me. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God showed his love. God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There were three crucified that day. The one in the middle had a title, King of the Jews. And there they mocked and spat upon him. He who knew no sin, that he might be made sin for us. gave his life a ransom for many. He who had never done any wrong, never committed any sinful deeds, died for you and died for me. He died for me, my sins. He took upon himself the sins of us all. And there gave his life for my sin in order that I might have eternal life. He took my crown. He took my punishment. He died in my place. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. See, the penalty for my sin is death. The Bible says in Revelation that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. There's a physical death, there's a spiritual death. Jesus Christ died physically, but he also died for me in order that I might escape hell and have a home in heaven. The punishment for my sin is death, hell, and the grave. And Christ died for me in order that I might have my sins forgiven, in order that I might have the opportunity to accept Christ as my Savior and have a home in heaven. Jesus Christ loved me. He took my crown. He was my substitute on that cross. Around 3 p.m. on Wednesday, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it became dark, pitch black dark. And God turned his back on his son. And then just a few minutes after that, he said, it is finished. And there Christ gave up the ghost and died for me. And before 6 o'clock that evening, they got Jesus off the cross because the Passover was starting. So you got to imagine, at 6 o'clock, they offered up the Passover lamb. The lamb. Amen. Get the picture now. Help me out. Christ dies on the Passover. That evening, they offer up the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was given to the Jew by God. It was a feast to remember the Passover of Egypt. How many of y'all watched Charlton Heston last night on the old TV, you know, delivering the people out of Egypt? And they came to Mount Sinai and whatever. But in Egypt, God sent 10 big plagues. And the last plague he sent upon Egypt was the killing of the firstborn. And the Bible says, God said to the children of Israel, if you're going to escape the killing of the firstborn in your home, then you must take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and keep that spotless lamb for 3 days. At the end of the 3 days, you're to kill the lamb, and you're to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house. And he said, when I pass through, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that night when God came through those homes in that land of Egypt, the Jews escaped the death, the firstborn death, because of the lamb's blood. And then to institute and celebrate that, God instituted this feast for the children of Israel, that every year they were to keep the Passover, that they each family was to kill a lamb that they had kept for 3 days, to kill a lamb and to shed that blood to remember how God had passed over them. I'm glad I've escaped the punishment of sin. And because of the blood of Christ, I have salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so that's the picture we have here, that Christ was that Passover lamb and that he died and he shed his blood for me. You understand that when Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent. The soldiers wondered at what had happened. The Passover lamb had died. The Lamb of God had given his life for us. Joseph put Christ in his tomb, a borrowed tomb. That tomb there close to Calvary, probably Gordon's tomb. And there Christ lay in the grave.
Jerusalem, the time was Away.
from Gabbatha to Calvary and then to the grave. In 3 days he lay there in the grave. And in John chapter 20 in verse 1 it says, the first day of the week, early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene came early and was yet dark unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Verse 3, and Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. So the linen clothes they had wrapped him in were just lying out as if he was still, you know, as if somebody was still there. See, Christ passed through his linen clothes. Amen. Christ passed through the grave clothes, and yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, verse 6, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also the other disciples, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. Notice it says, and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping, and then she wept. She stooped down and looked at the sepulchre and seeth a couple of angels there. And then we know she bumped into Jesus. Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Who seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, that I may take him away. And Jesus said unto him, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended. We also know in the other accounts that when they came to that sepulchre, when those ladies came to the sepulchre, and they looked, they saw angels. And angels said, what are you doing here? Why seekest ye the living among the dead? For he is not here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would. Amen. Listen, Jesus Christ, early Sunday morning on the first day of the week, rose again from the dead. Peter and John witnessed that empty tomb. He had passed right through his burial clothes. The stone was rolled away. The Lamb of God had risen from the grave. Amen. I'm thankful. It is the power of the resurrection that completes the contract. It's the power of the resurrection that engages and secures my salvation. And Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. He arose from the dead, just like He said He would. And He lives today at the right hand of the throne of God. There He lives to make intercession for us. There He lives as our Savior to, again, save us from the penalty of sin. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." In order for us, again, to escape the penalty of death, we must place our trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He lived, that He died, and He rose again. Life eternal is found through Jesus Christ. Christ said Himself, His own words. He said, "I am the way." He didn't say He was kind of the way. He didn't say He was part of the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." The only way to heaven, the only way to the Father, is through Jesus Christ. And it's repenting of one's sins, understanding that I am a sinner. And by the way, I am. Ask my wife. I am a sinner. We are all sinners. The Bible says, "As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one." We are all selfish to a certain degree because we're selfish in our own nature, our own disposition. And because of that selfish nature, the penalty of that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You this morning can have eternal life. You can have eternal life in heaven forever by simply putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not about whether you're Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever it may be. It's not the church that's going to get you to heaven. Amen. It's not about where you were baptized or whether you gave a lot of money. It's not even really, it's not even about whether you lived a good life or not. You're not going to get to heaven someday and there'll be a big balance up there and your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on one side. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you get to go into heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. The Bible says, "Wherefore as by..." The Bible says, again, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He also says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon His name. I'm glad that God is no respecter of persons, and no matter how bad you may think you are, or really how good you may think you are, God is no respecter of persons, and He will save everyone. I'm glad the Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He loves everyone. It's hard for us to love everyone, but God loves the unlovable. God loves everybody and wants everyone to come to salvation. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, there's never been a time in your life when you can reach back into your mind and said, "Yeah, at the age of 6 years old, I knelt in my pastor's office and I accepted Christ as my Savior." Or at the age of 25, I was in a revival meeting and I accepted Christ as my Savior. If there's never been a time in your life when you can look back and say, "Yes, I definitely accepted Christ at this point, whatever it may be," won't you do so today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Nobody knows what tomorrow may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen when you leave this place. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. He would have that all men should come to Him. Won't you come to Him today? He said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto Me." We lifted Him up today. The choir has done such a great job. He's been lifted up. The gospel's been preached. And now it's in your court. It's your decision whether to step out by faith from your chair in just a moment and come down to an old-fashioned altar, and we have adult workers here who will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. Christian this morning, Christ gave His life for you. Oh, we should be so thankful for that. We should be so thankful for that. By the way, we should also stand for that and not give way to this liberal culture of today and to the political correctness of today, but understand that Christ gave His all for us and that we should give our all for Him. And that we should give our all for Him. Are you Christian? Are you born again believer? Are you giving your all for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm so glad today that He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. Listen, he lives within my heart. I know he lives today because the Bible says he did. I know he lives today because he lives in my heart. He helps me every day. Along this life struggling way, he's there leading and directing and guiding me. What a blessed thing it is to know Jesus as Savior. Let's all stand. We're going to have a verse of invitation, hymn 157. Hymn 157, it'll be up on the wall. Hymn 157, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I want to challenge you, I beg you this morning to step out of your chair, take courage and come forward. And again, someone here will show you from the Bible how you can get saved. Maybe you're looking for a church home. Whatever your need is, maybe to get baptized. Whatever your need is, you come and we'll help you with that need. After we pray, Lord, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for the good music we've heard, and we thank you for the message and music. We pray this morning that if there's someone here who's never accepted you as Savior, they might accept you today. God, help us as Christians. Help us as believers to live a life pleasing to you. Help us to live in light of eternity and your soon coming return. Lord, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.